the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter, starting in about the 15th verse. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, the writer of Proverbs says this to us: "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and the one who is intoxicated by it," or some translations say, "is captured by it, is not wise." And some of the translations say, "one who is deceived by it is not wise." Let me repeat that to you again. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and the one who is deceived by it is not wise. Last week we took a look in Habakkuk, the second chapter, and we looked at one of the woes that come toward those who are greedy. And if there's anything that's more difficult probably to preach about after a message on money, it's the message on what the Bible has to say about alcohol and drinking. But when it comes to us in this passage, we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it honestly. It's interesting that the Babylonians were known for a number of things during their time. They were known for their arrogance. They were a proud nation. And we've seen that through chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've seen the pride of the nation of the Babylonians. We've also seen not only were they an arrogant nation, they were also a violent nation. Remember in chapter 1 how it talked about how they had their nets and how they had their hooks. And they would often even stick the hooks into the people, and they would drag them behind their horses. And they were a very violent people. But we not only know them for their arrogance and their violence, but as we talked about last week, we know them because they're well known because of their building abilities. They had built great fortresses and even the Hanging Tower, Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And they had their central fortress had a wall that was 85 feet thick in diameter. And they had built massive fortifications. And they were known as builders. So they were known for arrogance, they were known for violence, they were known as builders. But more than anything else in the ancient world, you know what the Babylonians were known for? They were known as a bunch of drunkards. They were known for their drinking. And they could outdrink any other nation of their time. In fact, they felt that their drinking gave them power over their enemies. It was not uncommon for them to go into battle drinking before they would go into battle so that they would feel invincible as they approached their enemies. And oftentimes, and there may be allusion to that here in the second chapter of Habakkuk, but oftentimes they would give alcoholic beverages even to their opponents, so that their opponents would become more peaceful and willing to negotiate with them. But they used alcohol as a part of their plan. They were arrogant, they were violent, they were builders, but they were also great drinkers. In fact, let's take a look here in Habakkuk, the second chapter. Look at verses 15 through 17. I think you can see some of the emphasis that it has here upon their drinking. "Woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, so that you may look upon his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also will drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon shall cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it." Now I want you to notice that the Babylonians were known for many things, including their drinking. And even though they had this impregnable fortress there in Babylon, they were defeated. You know how they were defeated? Turn to the book of Daniel in the 5th chapter. And we see Daniel was there at the time when the Babylonian government was overthrown. Daniel, the 5th chapter. Let's start in verse 1 and you'll get the setting for what happens. Belshazzar was then the king of Babylon. He had followed Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what happened with Belshazzar. Chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Daniel. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then when they had brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them, they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And at the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together." Now, we're going to skip over part of this, but eventually they call for the astrologers, and none of them can interpret it. They call for Daniel, who's wiser than all the others, and Daniel comes and interprets the message. At the end of chapter 5, you'll see the interpretation. In verse 24, he says this: Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, speaking about God. And this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many, tenkel, upsurlin. And this is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and will be given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a gold chain around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he would be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, what isn't told to us in the book of Daniel, historians fill in the gaps. How in the world did they take over this great impregnable fortress? Well, it was on that very night. They were drinking, and they were so drunk that even the guards were drunk, and they came through a water tunnel underneath, and the Medes and the Persians together found them asleep because of all their drunkenness, and they killed King Belshazzar, and they took over the kingdom, and the Medes and the Persians began to rule the nation of Babylon. What's very similar to in our own history. You remember when George Washington and the revolutionary troops crossed over the Delaware River in the middle of winter on December the 24th, evening of December 24th, and caught the Haitian guards drunk, and they were able to capture them even without firing a shot. And that's exactly how this massive kingdom of Babylon fell, because of a drunken party. So they were famous for their arrogance, they're famous for their building, and they're famous for their violence, but they're also famous for their drinking, and sure enough, their drinking became their downfall. Now back in Habakkuk, the second chapter, we find some things that God is telling Habakkuk about why these woes are going to come upon the nation of Babylon. And the reality is that we live today in a society that, much like Babylon, glorifies drinking. And in fact, you take the best commercials on television and they are without question advertising what? Alcoholic beverages, usually beer, right? And so we are a nation that glorifies drinking and gives you the impression from our television commercials that something's missing in your life unless you are involved in drinking alcohol. That's what gives you joy in life. That's what brings your friends in life. That's the most important thing, is that you're drinking alcoholic beverages. And we're a nation that glorifies the alcoholic beverage in every way. We're a society that basically says that if you're not drinking, you don't fit in. If you're going to be a part of our party, you're going to come and drink with us. And once you reach a certain legal age, then you're an adult. And one of the privileges of adulthood is that you're able to go out and drink. In fact, most kids, when they reach the age of 18, what is the one thing that they want to do with their friends when they turn 18? They want to go out and get drunk. Why? Because our society tells them that that is a rite of passage now. We glorify alcohol and we make it seem like if you drink alcohol, you're mature. You're now an adult because you're drinking alcohol. But the reality is the Bible says the opposite. It says wine is a mocker. In other words, it makes fun of you. It ridicules you. And strong drink is a brawler. It will lead to fights and confusion and violence. And the one who is intoxicated by it, or the one who is deceived by it, is not wise. You think you're wise when you're able to go out and drink with your friends, but the reality is you're not wise when you do that. It will eventually destroy you just as it destroyed the nation of Babylon. Now, what we have to do when we take a look at this is we have to say, what does the Scripture say? And before we take a look at what the New Testament says about this, I want to put a focus here on the emphasis that God is placing toward Habakkuk and the nation of Israel. This prophecy in chapter 2 is against the nation of Babylon. But everything that we've been seeing, there's a contrast between the way of faith and the way of the one who is not walking in faith. We saw, if you look in verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just will live by his faith. In other words, there's a contrast. The proud one says, I don't need God. I can live on my own. But the way of faith says, no, I need God for everything in my life, and I want every area of my life to be controlled by what God says. So the way of faith trusts God, where the way of the proud says, I can trust myself. And you see, the way of faith says, I will trust God to make provision for me, and He will be my security, as we talked about last week. But the way of greed says, no, my possessions are going to be my security, and I can trust in what I have gathered together for myself, and they'll get me through hard times. But the way of faith is contrasted and says, no, I'm going to trust God for my security. And here in chapter 2, verse 15 and following, we're going to see that the way of faith is contrasted with the idea that that somehow alcohol or other substances can bring us joy and satisfaction in our lives. Instead of saying, the one thing that I need for joy and satisfaction in my life is a closer walk with God, The one thing I need is to be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with wine. You see, there's a contrast between the focus on the alcoholic beverage and the contrast between the focus on the joy that we get from simply being in Christ. And you see, the way of faith says, I know where I can find joy. It's in God. And the way of the drink says, I know where I can find my joy. It's in the bottle. And you see, the one who's going to walk in faith is going to say, no, whatever Christ has given me is enough. I don't need anything else beyond that. Now, let's take a look at what the New Testament has to say about this. If you'll turn over to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 23. I think it's important that we take a look at what the New Testament says, not just look at what the Old Testament says. In fact, to be very frank and honest with you, it would be a lot nicer if the Bible just had a commandment, thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverages. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But, in fact, the Bible says the very opposite. And I can summarize for you what the New Testament says in three statements. First of all, the New Testament says it does not say it is never possible to drink an alcoholic beverage. In other words, it does not say thou shalt not drink an alcoholic beverage. If you'll take a look in chapter 5, verse 23, Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and he says this very plainly, no longer drink water only, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Now, I want you to notice, it's very plain. Timothy is an elder. Timothy is a pastor. And yet, Paul is telling him, you need to take some wine for the sake of your stomach. In other words, there's nothing in the Scripture that says drinking an alcoholic beverage is going to send you to hell. Now, I know some of you have probably grown up in churches. I know that some of the churches I attended at shortly after I became a Christian, they said that. And I kept saying, where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that you take a drink and you've committed an unpardonable sin or even a sin at all. It does not say that drinking is a sin. The Bible never says that. I wish it did. It would be a lot easier. But it doesn't say that. It teaches us to say, well, I'm going to walk in faith. And what does a faith walk look like? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But it doesn't say you can't drink. In fact, it says that at certain times it may be important for you to. In this case, there was a medical problem that Timothy had, and there were some problems that he had with his stomach. And Paul was saying to him, Timothy, even though it would be normal as an elder and a pastor for you not to take alcohol, you drink some alcohol because it's good for your stomach. You need it. In that day, in that age, wine was often used for medicinal purposes in a variety of ways. But one of the ways was for stomach infirmities. And Timothy was trying to fulfill what we see. If you'll take a look over in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, it says, this is a faithful saying, that if anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. And Timothy was trying to say, you know, Paul, I don't want to do this. And Paul's saying, for medical reasons, you need to do this. But the Bible never says, thou shalt not drink. Second thing we find when we take a look at the summary of what the Scripture says, it often says, do not be drunk. You see, while it may be okay to have a drink of an alcoholic beverage, it is wrong to become intoxicated or under the influence of an alcoholic beverage. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament warn constantly about the dangers of being under the control of an alcoholic beverage. We're going to talk some about that and what that means, but Ephesians 5:18, you don't need to turn there, stay in 1 Timothy because we're going to talk about that again. But Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a constant warning to believers not to come under the control of alcoholic beverages, but rather to place yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Ephesians 5:18 is contrasting. Are you under the control of an alcoholic beverage? Or are you under the control of the Holy Spirit in your life? So it never says don't drink, but it often says don't become drunk, Old Testament and New Testament. But the third thing is a part that we often ignore, and that it always warns us that an alcoholic beverage can have an influence upon others. Here in Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 15, remember how the woe begins? It doesn't say, woe to him who takes a drink. It doesn't say, woe to him who gets drunk. It says, woe to him who gives his neighbor to drink. In other words, there is always a warning in Old Testament and New Testament because the drinking of alcoholic beverages can have an influence upon others in a negative way. And we have to ask the question, if I'm walking the life of faith, The reason I'm doing that is I want to attract people to Christ. And if I am becoming dependent upon alcoholic beverages for the source of my joy, then I'm no longer attracting people to Christ. And people are saying, you need that just as much as we need it to get through our day. Instead of saying, no, all I need is Christ. He's given me all that I need. So it often talks about the influence we have. Since we're in 1 Timothy, let me just show you again. In terms of an elder, it says there in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, they are not given to wine. And then he goes on down in the end, verse 7 there. He says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. It says basically the same thing in Titus chapter 1, that elders are not to be given to wine. Why? Because it will have an influence on the way people on the outside will look at them. Then when it speaks about deacons in verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, and not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding forth the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. In other words, there's a reason why you should have all of these characteristics, not just the not given to much wine, but all of them, is because your testimony before other people is on the line. And that's a question that needs to be asked, not simply the question of whether anybody can at any point in time drink as a believer, but the question of what is the influence that you are having on other people when you are drinking. And that's the central focus to which God is condemning the Babylonians here in chapter 2, and starting in verse 15, when he says, woe to you who gives his neighbor to drink. Now, let's go back to chapter 2 of Habakkuk, and let me just point out to you just a couple things very quickly here. Three things I want you to see that the three dangers or three deceptions that drinking will cause for us. The first deception is that it promises popularity, but it results in shame. The second thing about alcoholic beverages that we'll see in verse 16 is that it promises power, but it results in sickness. And the third thing we will see about alcoholic beverages is that they promise peace, but they end up in sorrow. Now let's take a look at each of these three things that God is speaking to Habakkuk related to the judgment of Babylon, but also as a warning to the people of God in Israel. Look again at verses 15 and 16. Woe to him who gives his neighbor to drink, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, so that you may look upon his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and will be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. I want you to notice that alcoholic beverages promise popularity, but they result in shame. I can guarantee you that without exception, the reason why people take their first drink of an alcoholic beverage is to fit in with the crowd. Almost without exception. There may be some exceptions, but that's the main reason why anybody begins to drink an alcoholic beverage. You want to fit in with the crowd. You want to do what everybody else is doing. You want to look like you fit in with them. And so the number one reason is popularity. And that's why people begin drinking alcoholic beverages more than any other reason. But when you begin that, it's taking you down a dangerous path that will ultimately lead to shame in many situations. Now, it may not do it in every situation. There may be times when you might sit down with a friend and you might have a drink of wine and it may not lead to shame. But there are certainly, almost anybody who's done any amount of drinking for any period of time can probably think back on the times when drinking an alcoholic beverage led to some shame in their life. So you think it leads to popularity, and that's what it promises. Come and drink with us, and you'll be in with the right crowd. But it almost always leads to some shame in life, sometimes terrible shame in your life. And notice how often God is saying that about the Babylonians. Look at verse 16. You are filled with shame instead of glory. And the end of verse 16, utter shame will be on your glory. In other words, the alcoholic beverage is promising you that you will be popular, but in the end, you'll only end up with shame. You see, alcohol, we often forget, is a narcotic. I don't think we think of it in those terms. It's interesting, it's the only narcotic that we advertise on television and encourage people to participate in. We don't do that for cocaine or heroin or any other narcotic, but alcohol is a narcotic. It numbs the senses. It numbs the brain. It's designed to do that. And anybody who's ever watched an Old West movie, and I'm sure every one of you have done that, you always see when old Doc's got to pull the bullet out of the person, what does he always give him a shot of before he takes the bullet out? It's a shot of whiskey, right? You want to numb the senses as best you can back before they had anesthesia, and that was the way they did it. They would give him a good shot of whiskey and give him a bullet to bite on, and just they would hang on while they cut the bullet out of him, and that's just the way they did it. Well, that wasn't just an Old West way of doing things. That's the way people did it all throughout history until we had different types of anesthesia that would put people to sleep. But that was the way it was done even in the Old Testament. It talks about giving strong drink to those that are sick. In other words, it was an anesthetic, it had an anesthetic effect. And so strong drink was used oftentimes in the ancient world as an anesthetic effect and for medicinal purposes. But we understand that it is a narcotic, but we don't think of it in those terms. But that's exactly what it is. And that narcotic has an effect upon a person that you will act in a strange way if you get too much of that narcotic in your body. Now, the problem is, how do you know how much is too much? Because no one who's drinking knows exactly where that line is. Now, people watching them drink can often tell long before the person drinking. But the very effect of the narcotic is to dull the senses and to dull the mind to where you don't know where that line really is. And it's different for each person, and it may be different for each time. It depends upon how much you've eaten beforehand. So even somebody who may drink regularly may have different times and ways that they may be affected by the alcoholic beverage. But it often takes what could be your glory and turns it into shame. Stop and think just about some examples. You take someone who is graceful as a professional dancer, and they get a little too much wine, and they can't even stand up on their own two feet. You've seen that at times in movies and things like that. Or you take somebody who is a professional politician and who can speak very eloquently, and they get a little too much alcohol, and what happens to the way that they speak? They slur their speech and they can't get their thoughts out straight. And what was once their glory becomes their shame. Or you take a professional athlete who could take a football and thread a needle 30 yards away with a football, and yet he can't even pour the alcohol into his own glass after he's had a few too many. You see, what was once the glory of a person becomes the shame of a person. And alcohol promises popularity, but it ends up only in that person's shame. Not only that, but alcoholic beverages have a tendency to lower our inhibitions. If you notice in here, if you take a look in verse 15 again, it says the Babylonians pressed the bottle to him to make him drunk so that he may look upon his nakedness. In other words, oftentimes, most frequently, alcoholic beverages lead to loose sexual behavior. They lead to sexual immorality. And oftentimes, when sexual immorality is taking place, there's often alcoholic beverages included also. Because it loosens your inhibitions and relaxes you to do things that you probably would not do if you did not have the influence of alcohol. Now, this happens not just to the ungodly. This happens even to the godly. And so many Christians say, well, you know, I'm a believer and it's different for me. Well, tell that to Noah and tell that to Lot. If you go back and look what happened to Lot, Noah after he came off of the ark and built him a vineyard and he began to drink and he became drunk with wine. And what happened as a result of that was there was nakedness that was involved and caused great shame to his family and to his sons as a result of what took place with even righteous Noah. And what about Lot? The New Testament calls him righteous Lot. He was certainly a godly man in some ways, although some of the things he did led his family into destruction. But after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and after his wife dies in the fire in the brimstone, and she's turned to a pillar of salt, he and his daughters escape to the hills of Moab. And what takes place there is the daughters decide there's nobody else alive. They think the whole world's been destroyed. And they say, well, let's get our father drunk, and then we can have sexual intercourse with him, and we can produce children. And that's exactly what they did. And so alcohol and immorality can even bring down godly people. Noah and Lot are two good examples of that, and they're not the only ones. But don't think that alcohol cannot destroy your godliness. It can. And it promises glory, and it promises popularity, but it results in shame. And that's why the writer of Proverbs says, wine is a mocker. You drink it and you think, boy, this is going to make me something. But it just makes fun of you. Or actually, you make fun of yourself in the process. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And the one who is deceived by it is not wise. Promises popularity, but it only results in shame. The second thing is that it promises power, but it only results in sickness. Again, in verse 16, it's probably not clear in your English translations, but at the end of verse 16, it says, utter shame will be on your glory. Literally, the Hebrew there is very descriptive in terms of what it says. I want to put it in the best possible English I can, but it says this, you will vomit on your glory. That's what it says. In other words, what you think is going to be make you glorified and powerful among all these other nations, you're just going to throw up all over yourself. And you see, what we think is going to lead to power ultimately leads to sickness. See, whenever a person gets drunk, they think that they have all the power that they need. And even the small little guy with a little bit of alcohol thinks he can take on the great big football player and whip him. You know, it just doesn't make sense. They think they're powerful, but it results in sickness and it results in weakness. And the person who gives themselves to alcoholic binges, you know what happens? I grew up in this kind of environment where my whole family was drinking every time. We never had a holiday without tons of alcohol. And it was a very sad situation. After I became a believer, I could look back on it and I could not believe we lived our lives that way. But one of the saddest things is to see adults getting drunk and having what seemed to be just a wonderful time, only to end up throwing up all over the place, and everybody else thinking it was hilarious that they're throwing up all over the place. And now I look at it, and after I became a believer, I started saying, that just isn't fun. And I can remember even as a teenager going out and getting drunk with my friends. And we would get drunk we'd go park out on the back road and drink all the beer and the wine and the coolers we could get and stuff like that. And all of us would get so drunk that we couldn't even walk and we'd be thrown up in the cars. And we thought it was hilarious. Now that's just pure stupidity. But we thought we were strong and powerful and invincible when we had the alcoholic beverage. But all it ended up with was sickness. And the next day, you just felt miserable. There's no headache that's worse than waking up after an alcoholic binge. And you see, what promises power only ends up in sickness. And it's not just this temporary sickness. It's not just the sickness at the moment of vomiting all over your own glory, as God tells the Babylonians. It's not just the sickness of the next morning with the hangover headache that comes, but it's a long-term thing that affects you. Thomas Edison once put it this way. He said, anyone who puts alcohol in their body is about as dumb as somebody putting sand in an engine. In other words, it's going to have long-term effects. You can put a little bit of sand in for a while, but eventually it's going to destroy that engine. And someone who is given to alcohol is eventually going to destroy the body that God has given to them. There are all sorts of effects that we could talk about that are long-term, not just short-term effects. The worst is, as I mentioned before, that you don't realize when you've had one too many. It's hard to say, where do you draw that line? And it makes a great effect upon you. Someone put it this way. First the man takes the bottle, and then the bottle takes the man. And that's the reality that happens. It takes over, and it controls our lives. It promises power, but it results in sickness. And oftentimes long-term sickness, but very frequently even just the short-term sickness, promises power, but it only results in sickness. And that's why the book of Proverbs says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and the one who is intoxicated by it is not wise. Well, the third thing, the last thing I want you to see, is that alcoholic beverages not only promise you popularity that ends up in shame, and they not only promise you power that ends up really in sickness and weakness, but last of all, it promises you peace, but it really ends up only in sorrow. If you take a look at verse 17, you'll see the emphasis that God has. Actually, let's go back to verse 16. In the middle of verse 16, God says, you also drink. In other words, he's going to say to the Babylonians, you're going to drink something too. But it's not an alcoholic beverage he's talking about. You also drink and be as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. It's interesting that as you study through the Old Testament, most frequently when there are mentions of alcohol in wine, it's related to drunkenness. And then secondly, it's related to the judgment of God. Now, God's not saying that I'm going to make you drink and become drunk, although that's exactly what happened to the Babylonians. And their kingdom was overthrown that night because of a drunken party that Belshazzar had. But what he's saying, and he says this to many nations, you will become drunk with the blood of other nations. And the word drunk is used frequently as a picture of the judgment of God. And that's exactly what God is saying here to the Babylonians. The cup of the Lord's right hand is going to be turned against you. And you're going to drink. It's not going to be an alcoholic beverage, but it's going to be the judgment of my hand. Because whatever you reap, that also will you sow. And if you're going to live this kind of lifestyle, it's going to come back and affect you. But look at what he says. Utter shame will be your glory. And for the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. In other words, the result of the effect this had on their lives was they didn't care about anybody else, and it resulted in violence and sorrow and misery everywhere they went. Not just, again, speaking about the alcohol, because God is giving a prophetic declaration about Babylon. But he's using alcohol as a picture. And he's saying to them, you have become drunk, and the result of your drunkenness is this violence that you've spread upon everyone, and you think you gain peace by drinking the alcohol and you feel good about it, but all you really do is spread violence and you spread sorrow. See, the first reason why people usually drink is popularity. The second reason why people usually drink is what? They want peace. They want to drown their sorrows. Have you ever heard that phrase? It just makes me feel better to have a little bit of alcohol. What is the problem? They're gaining the source of their joy and their strength and their peace from substances. Alcohol in this case. But for some of you, it may be other substances that maybe you'd be seeking your peace and your joy from. But the scriptures tell us that God is to be the source of our joy and our strength. Now, alcohol promises peace, but it creates sorrow. And you stop and think about the many homes that have been destroyed because of alcoholic beverages. You stop and think about the many marriages that have been disrupted because of alcoholic beverages. Think about the abuse that has taken place through an alcoholic father that has beaten his sons because of alcoholism. I can remember one of the greatest testimonies. A guy in our church where I first became a Christian in Milford, Ohio. I remember Billy Lyons was one of the kids in the youth group that became a believer shortly after I did. And Billy shared with us his testimony about how he became a believer. And Billy said this. He said, my dad became a Christian a few months ago. And he said, that made us believe that God was really real. And we said, what? Tell us what happened. He said, well, if you'd known my dad would get drunk every single night and beat the living daylights out of every one of us. But after he became a Christian, he stopped doing that. And mom and the rest of the kids, all of us said, there must be something to this God thing. And they decided that they would go with their dad to church and find out what was going on. And they all came to faith in Christ too. You see, a person that comes under the control of the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be under the control of alcohol any longer. But it causes great sorrow and it destroys homes and it breaks lives because alcohol often relates in violence. Not always, but it often relates in violence. The statistics are overwhelming. I could just give you just a few just to remind you of how serious this is. On an average year, 25,000 deaths on automobiles are related to alcohol. 25,000. 83% of all fire deaths are related to alcohol. 68% of all deaths by drowning are related to alcohol. 80% of suicides have an alcohol connection. 40% of injuries on the job are because of alcohol-related problems. 65% of child abuse is directly related to an alcoholic father or an alcoholic mother. You see, it promises it will give peace in your life, but all alcohol really does bring is destruction. That's because wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and the one who is deceived by it is not wise. Now, having said all this, the real thing we have to come down to is what are the two questions we have to ask? The scriptures are clear. It never says you cannot drink. So I can't stand here and say to you, you cannot drink. You can never drink an alcoholic beverage because the Bible does not say that. But the Bible often says you cannot get drunk. And the question you have to ask yourself as you move from the never to the often is the question of how do I know where that line is to be drawn? And can I honestly draw that line for myself? Or do I find sometimes I slip over that line, even though it may not be the majority of the time? Do I find sometimes I go a little beyond that line and realize that I'm not in as much control of myself as I thought I was? It doesn't mean you have to be ridiculous. It doesn't mean you get violent. It doesn't mean you're going to get in your car and kill anybody. But do you know that there are times when you're drinking an alcoholic beverage that you slip over the line? You have to ask yourself that question. Is there a time when I slip to the point of becoming close to being drunk with alcohol and under its control? But the most important question is, how does it affect those around me? What influence does it have on those who are around me? And that's why Habakkuk 2:15, God says, woe to the one who gives his neighbor a drink. In other words, woe to the one who has that influence upon other people and doesn't realize they may be fine with what they're doing in their own drinking, but they may be destroying the life of another person in the process. And you see, there are two questions that we need to ask. It's a question of control, and there's a question of concern. The question of control is a personal question. It relates to our own self. And that question is simply this. Whose control am I under? Am I under the control of an alcoholic beverage? or am I under the control of the Spirit of God? Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the person who is under the control of an alcoholic beverage is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I under the control of God or not? It's interesting. If you do a study of the history of revivals, almost always in the history of revivals, you'll find this unique phenomenon that when people come to faith in Christ, the attitudes toward alcoholic beverages change dramatically. Could give you lots of examples from any revival you want to pick out in history. One of the most famous and most telling ones was the revival of 1905 in Wales. And during that revival, it was a revival centered mainly on miners, coal miners. And these coal miners had such foul mouths and such wicked, difficult lives. They used to beat their wives and their children. They'd go and get drunk at the pub every single night. And when they came to faith in Christ, it affected the coal industry. And it took them a while to figure out what had taken place in terms of the coal industry, but they had to get new mules. And the reason they had to replace the mules was because the old mules, unless somebody was cussing at them and swearing at them and hitting them all the time, they didn't know what to do because they'd been trained that way, that somebody was going to cuss at them all the time. And so when these men became converted, they stopped those old lifestyle habits and they had to get a new group of mules and retrain the mules because the mine industry was suffering because of it. But that wasn't the only effect. The saloons and the bars in town had to shut down because they could not continue to sell the alcoholic beverages that they were because the men that were coming in were no longer coming in. No one told them they couldn't, but when they came under the power of the Spirit of God during this time of revival, they weren't going to the bars. They were going to the churches and to home meetings, and they were singing and giving praise to God. And you know what happened? Even the police stations, this is a phenomenon that only happened in Wales, but it's interesting that even the police stations shut down. You know why? Because the crime rate was so low, because the whole community had come under the power of God. And the policemen decided, well, what are we going to do? We're being paid by the city to do a job. What should we do? They formed themselves into quartets, and they went from church to church singing gospel songs because they didn't have anything else to do, because men came under the power of the Holy Spirit during times of revival. That has happened in every revival movement in the world, not just in our country and not just in Wales, but it is often has an effect where men say, I don't need this stuff anymore. I want to be so sold out to God that I want to make sure that I'm only under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit in my life. It happened in the 1960s, though it wasn't alcohol that had the effect. It happened in the 1960s in the Jesus movement, when hippies, who were very wrapped up in the drug culture, when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, you know what the common saying was among the hippies at that time? It was simply this: no, man, I don't need that stuff. I'm high on Jesus. And that was a common thing that I remember we used to say to our friends that were involved in drugs, all this stuff. I don't need that stuff, man. I'm high on Jesus. And you see, we were saying, we've got something even better than the best drugs you've got to offer. And you see, it's either the joy of the Lord that is the center and the focus of your life, and you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to find other sources for peace and joy in your life. And alcohol is one of those sources that people often look to. The first question you have to ask is, whose control am I under? Second question you have to ask is the question of concern. It relates not to yourself, but it relates to other people. And that's the question of, what influence am I having on those around me? Again, Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe to him who gives his neighbor to drink, pressing your bottle to him, even to make him drink. In other words, what influence are we having by the lifestyles that we live? Not just in terms of alcohol. We're talking about drinking this morning, but I think you need to take the same principle and apply it to other areas of your life. And you need to say, am I doing things, participating in things, which cause my witness to be destroyed in the eyes of other people? I'll never forget one of the guys in Connecticut who was a part of our church, used to love to run and have a beer after he ran. And nothing wrong with that. In fact, he even was convicted about the concern about alcohol, that he stopped drinking alcoholic beer and would drink near beer, which isn't nearly as good. Now, I don't know why. They haven't figured out a way to make it nearly as good, but it still isn't as good as the other beer. But he went to near beer. But what he found out was, one time he was picking up some of the kids from youth, and there were a bunch of empty beer cans in the back. They didn't know the difference. And they said, oh, I didn't know you drank beer too. And he did everything he could to explain it to them. And they didn't realize there was a difference between non-alcohol and alcoholic. And he said, you know, there's nothing wrong with me drinking alcoholic beer. It's not against the scripture to do it. There's certainly nothing wrong with me drinking near beer, which has no alcohol at all. But the effect on my witness to those kids was so great that I decided that I would stop drinking it altogether. And we have to ask the question about influence. What about our concern for others? What impact does it have? Can you drink alcoholic beverages? Absolutely. Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. In other words, there are reasons why you can take an alcoholic beverage. But we can never become drunk, and we can never allow our lives to have a negative influence upon those that are apart from Christ, and even those that know Christ, because we may cause someone who is a believer in Christ to stumble as a result of that. So you've got to answer that question, what is the influence that I'm having on others too? If you'll turn over to the New Testament again, let's finish with this. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 12, the Apostle Paul mentions two things that are important for us. Chapter 6, verse 12, 1 Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see the two things that Paul is saying to evaluate your life by? All things are lawful. Is it permissible for a believer to drink an alcoholic beverage? Absolutely. Is it helpful? Is it a benefit to your life? It may be. It was to Timothy's. So we must be careful not to be judgmental of others who may drink an alcoholic beverage from time to time. I can imagine if you were in the church, most churches today would have condemned Timothy even for taking a little wine for his stomach, wouldn't they? But Paul was not saying it is totally wrong to drink an alcoholic beverage. But he is saying, is it helpful? If it's not, then you need to ask the question, should you be drinking it? And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I won't be brought under the power of any of these. In other words, the real question is, are you going to be under the deception of alcohol, or are you going to be under the dedication of your life to God? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the Phillips translation, why don't you put that up there, Michael? Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We live in a society where drinking is normal and glorified and honored. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is being changed. In other words, you have to say, how can I put my life in a place where I will be most under the control of the Spirit of God? Is this helpful? Does it have the potential to put me under its power? And that's the way you need to answer the question. In the Old Testament, it's interesting that the Old Testament, certainly you can drink alcoholic beverages. The Jews did. In fact, the Jews would often, even during their Passover meal, they would, a number of times, I think it's 12 times during the Passover meal, they will raise their cups of wine and they will say, blessed be thou, Lord God of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine. And they will thank God for the wine that has been given to them. Certainly in the Old Testament, it was not wrong to drink a glass of wine. There's no question about it. Except for one group of people, and that was the Nazarites. The Nazarites were commanded to be holy and separated unto God, and they were told a number of things they could not do, but one of the things they could do is they could not drink any alcohol. And God said that His greatest blessing would come upon those people because they were the ones most fully committed to Him. And I think the principle is the same. How much of God's blessing do you want on your life? How much of an influence do you want to be for the kingdom of God? You need to ask yourselves the question. You're not required to be a Nazarite. There's no question about that in the New Testament. But the question is, how much of God's blessing do you wish to have on your life? The question also comes, the question of how much of an influence do you want to be in terms of others for the sake of the gospel? If you'll take a look in 1 Corinthians, since you're there, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Some of you are here this morning and you're without Christ. And you say, well, alcohol has been a part of my life all my life. What's the problem? Look at what it says in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Now, we talked about covetousness last week. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to this next verse, verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, it doesn't matter if you fit one of those categories we just read or all of those categories we just read. There is forgiveness for you in the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter if you are a drunkard or a covetous or an extorter. If you come to Christ and you trust in Him, He will justify you in the name of the Lord and by the power of His Spirit. He will cleanse away and wash away all of those sins. Drunkenness is not unforgivable any more than any of those other sins that we just read about. And that's why Paul says, such were some of you. But you were changed. You were transformed. You were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, alcohol promises popularity, but it only results in shame. But the Bible says when you come to faith in Christ, He says, you have favor with God and with men. In other words, people respect you for who you are, not because you will join them in terms of their drinking parties, but they'll respect you as a person because you don't join in the drinking parties. And that happened frequently when I was in college, always being invited to parties and things like that, and would never drink the alcoholic beverage. I never had anybody look down on me because I didn't drink an alcoholic beverage. But instead, they respected me as one of the few who didn't give in to those things. You see, you want popularity, but you're going to end up in shame if your life is tied to the alcoholic beverage. Second thing, it promises power, but it only ends up in sickness and weakness. But you see, God is the one who promises power. In the Psalms it says, not once it says, but twice it says, power belongs unto the Lord. Where do you get power? Not from drinking an alcoholic beverage, but you get it from a right relationship with God. And then thirdly, it says alcohol promises peace for your life, but it only results in sorrow. The Scripture says that the one who trusts in the Lord will never be disappointed. And it says, therefore, having been justified by grace, you have peace with God. In other words, you want real peace? You're not going to get it from any alcoholic beverage or any drug. You're going to get it only from the Lord. So if you're here this morning without Christ, hear the words that Paul is saying, such were some of you. You see, you may be in that condition right now, but if you come to faith in Christ, He will cleanse you of all your sins. He will give you a different kind of power. He will give you a different type of popularity. He will give you a different type of peace. And you'll find favor with God and man, and you'll find peace with God. And if you are a person who is wrapped up in the drinking of alcoholic beverages, remember what Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and the one who is deceived by it is not wise. Let's pray together. Lord, we give You thanks that You have given to us all that we need in this life that pertains to godliness, and that all that we need is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, You've called us to be a people that are different and distinctive and unique. And one of the ways we can display that is in our attitude toward alcoholic beverages. Lord, deliver us from judgmental attitudes that we often have, even toward other believers who drink, because the Scriptures are clear that it is not a sin to drink an alcoholic beverage. But Lord, also deliver us from deceiving ourselves and thinking that we can be wrapped up in such things and never be caught under its power, and thinking that we can be wrapped up in alcoholic beverages and never have any negative influence on anyone. Lord, cause us to honestly examine our own lives and our lifestyle so that we would not be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way. And Father, we pray for those that are here without Christ. Lord, would You cause them to see that in Christ they can have everything that has been promised to them and more that the alcoholic beverage cannot provide. Lord, draw them by Your Spirit, even today, to trust Jesus Christ and to have all of their sins removed. Lord, thank You that You've called us to be Your people. Lord, as we go from this place, cause us to walk in a way that would draw people to You instead of cause people to say that we're no different than they are. Lord, thank You for Your promise to give power to those who will be filled with Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, We Are Called to Be God's People.
We are called to be God's people.